Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Nehemiah enters this book as a sad and sorrowful man. He bids us farewell in his book in the act of separation of the nation and of himself. But his pilgrimage, though it began in sorrow, ended in victory. Intense sorrow has been the ordeal of the Church of Jesus Christ down through the years. We will all live for a time in sorrow's darkness. But for the believing child of God, there is beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and this garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61 verse 3. The first view, as I have already said, of Nehemiah is of a wretched look. On the face of a wretched prophet who stands looking at wretched ruination. We might well cry out to Nehemiah, why? Nehemiah had first received a devastating report from one of his own brethren of the shameful state of Jerusalem, the city of the living God. The report highlighted the sad state of the city of Jerusalem at that time. The remaining remnant of God's people in the city was deplorable. The whole remaining citizens had been taken into captivity in the condition which they had to endure. This affliction and this reproach was simply utterly deplorable. Added to that affliction was great and becoming greater every day sorrow. Further to that sorrow, there was the reproach to Israel and to Israel's God, and the hatred against the God of Israel and his people was tremendous. The city itself, if you could have called it a city, had broken down walls, and its gates were burned by fire. And as its critics said, the very stones were heaps of burnt rubbish. What a sight was displayed by this latest report that Nehemiah heard from his brother of the city of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nehemiah, because of the force of pain and anguish, stopped all his work. He could not carry out his high and influential work of being the king's prime minister. When his city was turned into a heap of burned ashes and scarred ashes. In circumstances like that, there was only one thing to do, and that was to call unto the Lord. And in the first chapter, you read about his prayer. And what a prayer he offered. And what a prayer he urged on the Lord to be answered. It was a baptized prayer which Nehemiah offered. It was drowned in tears. Tear-washed prayers are always triumphant. This was the true holy water, not from the tap water, but from the throne of this man's heart and life and soul. If you look at that prayer in chapter 1, you'll see it was a God-beseeching prayer. The prayer which God always hears and always answers is a beseeching prayer. It is a prayer that refuses to take no for an answer. And mark this, it was a prayer which God looked to, and he himself made it a duty, if we can say that concerning about God, made it his duty to behold the man at prayer. Here is a poor, frustrated man in agony on earth. Here is the Almighty God on the throne of the universe. And the Almighty God on the throne of the universe ceases his work. Why? Because there's a man down there on the earth, and that man is torn with a burden for the city of God. Notice the vision, how he calls this God that he's praying to the Lord God of heaven. The covenant name takes preeminence. Lord, in small capital letters printed in our authorized version, is the word Jehovah in the Hebrew tongue. God in covenant with his own people. The keeping of that covenant is the unfailing work of the God who neither slumbers and the God who does not sleep. He is God. His deity cannot be questioned. He is the immutable, infallible, unchangeable God. Note what Nehemiah says about him. He says he's the great and terrible God. We might ask the question, how great is our God? How terrible is our God. If you read this little book of Nehemiah, you'll find Nehemiah repeats that expression 3 times. He uses the expression, the terrible God, the terrible God, the terrible God. The terrible God must be the object of our contemplation and worship. For he is the hearer of our supplications and requests. Having used God's covenant title, Jehovah, Nehemiah comes back to the covenant and he reminds God that he needs to keep his own covenant, and he joins the covenant of God with the mercy of God. His mercy is the origin of His sovereign dealing with all His creatures. Well, might we cry out this morning, who is a pardoning God like Thee? And who has grace so rich and so free? But if you look again, you will find that He talks about those that love Him. And thank God, God has a remnant who in the worst days of this world's history still continue to love their God. They love His Word, and they honor it. They love His commandments, and they obey them. They love His Son, because His Son died for them. They love the blood, for only that blood can remove their sins. We love Him, because He first loved. Beneath this sacred throne of God, I saw a river rise. The streams were peace and pardoning blood descending from the skies. Angelic minds cannot explore this deep unfathomed sea. 'Tis void of bottom, brim or shore. It's lost in deity. I stood amazed and wondered when or why this ocean rose that wafts salvation down to men, His traitors and His foes. That sacred flood from Jesus' veins was free to take away a Mary or Manasseh's stain. Or sins more vile than they. Free to the sinner. Dead to God who sought the road to hell. Trembled on a Savior's blood and on His buckler fell. Triumphant grace and man's free will shall not divide the throne. For man's a fallen creature still, and Christ shall reign alone. This man, Nehemiah, learned that he must be obedient to the commandments of his God. Love is always demonstrated by obedience. Obedience is a demonstration of our love to Christ. If you're a disobedient Christian, you don't love your Lord. If you are an obedient Christian, you are manifesting and testifying that you do love Him. Disobedience is the destroyer of true love. It is a demonstration of lovelessness. To obey, God says in His book, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken that the fat of rams. When you go home today, take up your New Testament and read again the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Read it carefully and prayerfully. With obedience in your heart. For Christ says, if you keep My commandment, ye shall abide in My love. You cannot live in the abiding of God's love except you keep His commandments. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If ever there was a need for love among the saints of God, It's today in this dark and evil world. We need the pure blood of the sinless heart of our Redeemer to keep on cleansing us from all disobedience that we have always have if we do not bow to His will and to His commandments. Disobedience is lovelessness, and lovelessness is sinfulness. An obedient, blood-washed child, we can live in midday sunshine. We can enjoy the sunshine of heaven every step of the road there. This text and this book of Nehemiah pleads for a hearing. It pleads for God to hear and for God to answer the impossible cry, humanly speaking, of Nehemiah. And he went on praying day and night. He confessed his own sins. He confessed his nation's sins. He bared his own guilty heart before the eye of the God with whom he had to do. And he exposed the sinful hearts of others. He made a full and tearful confession. And he pled for a response on the solid basis of God's revelation that God could justify, that God could sanctify, and God could redeem. We must be clean who bear the vessels of the Lord. Nehemiah captured the promise of God, and he honored that promise by taking it to the bank of everlasting truth and calling God to pay out on his own promise. The first part of the promise had already fallen out in history upon Israel. That was the punishment that God would bring to the nation and scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. That scattering had come, known as the Babylonian captivity for the Israelite nation. But God promised something more, that his soul, the soul of the saint, would be restored again in the presence of all their enemies, and their cup would overflow again. There is a school of thought, prophetically, that there's no more revivals ever to come to this world. That the years and days of revival are finished. I don't believe a word of it. And we will see that tonight as we come to look at a promise of universal revival across the whole world, and it's still the promise of God. Nehemiah didn't believe it. And what did he do? He said, "Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. Prosper thy servant this day." He held up the credentials in the face of God and he said, "God, honor your word." Honor your word. Not for any honor of man, but for the honor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Chapter 2 of this book opens in the most wonderful request of the king and closes in the most wonderful answer of the king. Nehemiah discovered after his time of praying that all was changed. Yes, oh yes, prayer does miraculously change everything. that was happened to you the day you were saved. You prayed. What happened? An old creature bound for hell became instantaneously a new creature bound for heaven. And the soul that was condemned with hell fire forever was plucked, hallelujah, as a brand from the burning and set on the solid rock of the eternal Christ. In all our difficulties, in all our temptations, in all our trials, God help us to turn to God in prayer. And as he prayed, the Lord answered by fire. I've been making a very careful study of the great 1859 revival, and I have been working very hard at it to bring out a copy of the book I wrote some 50 years ago on the revival, and to add a lot of very valuable material to that. But I was greatly struck by the fact of what took place in that little village of Ahakal at the beginning of the great revival. That little village had a visit from a man from Kells. The man from Kells had seen the beginning of the great 1859 revival break. He'd seen the hardest of sinners broken by the power of God, and the vilest of offenders made like little children by the grace of God. And he came and he told his cousin in Ahakal about that. And that man, a hard man, a drinking man, a cursing man, an ungodly man, a wicked man, was struck by what he was told him by his cousin. He went to bed that night, but he could not sleep, for the terrors of conviction had grasped his soul. The knife of God's judgment was upon him, and it was digging into his very inmost soul. His friends heard him cry, and then they heard him shout, and then they heard him weep. And then they heard him in desperation asking God to have mercy. A hard, wicked man. He heard one word of testimony from his cousin, and God took that one word of testimony and struck him down. Put him into the vice, notched in the tightening handle until that man was desperately broken and smashed on the grinder of conviction of sin. But in the middle of it all, God showed him the light of the cross. And as a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner, a blasphemer, a drunkard, a wicked man, a soul ready for damnation, God graciously and wonderfully saved him. And the old things passed away. And all things became new. that man became a blazing torch. People came just to look at him. He was changed. He was a man who once was a sinner, but now he was a sinner saved by grace. And it was really the influence of that man that spread the great happenings in Ahaho. They had just built a new church to accommodate the congregation of the First Presbyterians in that little village. They had a meeting in the church. And as they met in the church, the fire of the Lord fell. And so intense was the excitement, and so intense was the inspiration, that they were afraid with the exceeding numbers in that new building. The building might collapse. And so they called for the emptying of the building, which they did. That day had been a day of a cattle fair, and it had been a wet day, and it was still raining. And when the people went out, all of the streets were in the vilest of gutters. But to a man, everyone coming out fell on their faces into those gutters and started to weep. And there was a groaning from a hall to heaven. And God started to see him. And scores and scores and scores and scores and scores of people were swept into the kingdom of God. When God breathes, then there's always miracles. And God breathed and there was a miracle. And the minister of that church, writing on what took place, said, "All I can say, it's inexplicable. I don't understand it, but this I know, that the vilest sinners in Ahakal are now mightier, the mightiest men of prayer, of testimony, of holiness and separation from the world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And when I read those pages, I simply bowed my head, and with a tear in my eye, I said, "Lord, do it again." God can revive his people, and he will. But there's a price to be paid. We have got to obey his commandments. For it's in the keeping of his commandments there is great reward. May God start a fire in our hearts, a fire for revival blessing. And may we never rest until we see a great movement of the Spirit of God. And this 150th year of anniversary, may it become the birth year of an even greater revival. For this country of ours needs that revival as never we needed it before.